First Corinthians. And we'll continue where we left off this morning around verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest any man by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, or liberty, or example, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brother, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Now it's over. Jerry and Dan for dinner today, and we were talking about what was on this morning, and they were a little in the dark about some of the things we were mentioning this morning, the meat that was being offered to idols. So I tried to explain to them just what it meant, and so they said they thought we should explain it that way to all the Christians. Well, the story is this, but back in those days, and of course in Israel's history as a nation, they had many huge convocations. They're called convocations or those festivals in Israel's history. And God speaks of them as holy convocations. Sometimes thousands of animals were slain on those occasions. Well, that was true, too, in reference to these other religions or these idolatrous religions that were existing at that time, especially that of Baal and also others that were there in Corinth. These great events would come along, and each day, all under the name of religion. And so at that time, when this event was taking place, all the animals were brought. There were great gatherings come together, and these animals were slain. A certain part of the animal was taken outside the camp, especially as far as Israel was concerned, and burned. Such as the hide and other parts of the animal were not offered on the altar, nor were they edible. And so after that was done, they would come into the altars, and the priests of those days, they would offer up a certain portion, and it was the best. They offered it up unto the Lord. And now they would hold it up in their hands and thus go through their ceremony. And the priests were able to eat the very best of the animal. Today you have that carried on to a certain extent as the kosher meat. I went through one of the huge packing houses in Chicago one time when having meetings there many years ago, and I saw the Jewish rabbi with a stamp. And he would examine certain parts of the animal, the beast, especially the liver and so on, certain organs, he would examine it. If he saw any blemishes, why, he would put a stamp on it, indicating that not to go to the kosher mart for the Jews. But if he saw one and it was in good shape, he put the right stamp on, and that did go for kosher. And so back in those days, they did not allow anything that was in any way blemished to go to those altars. And the best part was offered up in the hands of those priests, and then they could take it and eat it. And then on those occasions, of course, there was a lot of meat offered up, hundreds of animals slain, and it had these big feast days, and hundreds, days, thousands of people would be feeding off this meat. Many times, a lot was left over, and it was taken to the town market, and there it was sold. Very good meat, sometimes at a lower price. Well, the idea is this. You invite the young Christian to your home. He's just gotten saved. Before he was saved, he was a member of one of these religions that worshipped these idols and had these great feast days. And he sits down and is just about to partake of the meat, and something comes into his mind. He says, "Brother so-and-so, where did you get this meat?" "Well," he said, "I got it down at the mosque." "Is it associated with idolatry?" "Well, you're hesitant, say, but yes." "Well," he said, "I can't eat that. I would violate my conscience if I ate that meat." He had in his background that everything was offered up to that false god, a god who did not exist, but anything associated with it, it was associated with idols. And his conscience was so tender along that line, so strict, "No, I couldn't eat that." "But now, how are you going to rest?" "Oh, brother, that's a lot of knowledge. I can eat it all. Don't be so foolish. Eat all you want of it." "No," says Paul, "you're not to do that. For you, yes. You have the right, you have the liberty. You know your salvation is not in any way affected with meat or food of any kind. Your salvation's in Christ. Yes, you can go ahead and eat it. But," he says, "not your conscience. You consider that weak brother's conscience before you consider your appetite and your liberty. You're free to do it. You have liberty. It won't bother your conscience. But that brother hasn't learned what you've learned yet. He still has a lot of what he was in before. And God says and Paul says, don't do the old thing that weak brother's conscience. But you might condemn him. If you do, you sin against Christ." Did you see that? We read that in that one of those closing verses. Verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish." Now, he's not lost, but he stumbled. "For whom Christ died." Now, you know that he's a brother. "But when he sins so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, he sinned against Christ." Now, that's a serious thing. God is so jealous about a weak sister, an unstable sister. Even the Lord Jesus mentioned it. "Anyone who penned one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Isn't it remarkable? You'll notice over in Ephesians when the Lord is speaking about the husband and wife, he puts the wife first in Colossians. And when he speaks about the parent and the children, he puts the children first. And when he speaks about the master and the servant, he puts the servant first. It seems that in God's mind, the weaker one has special attention. And God is so happy that these people associated they were with such idolatry that when they got a glimmer of gospel light, it filled the heart of God, and here's someone else. He's strong. He can eat all he likes. God says, "But don't you stumble that little one. To do so is like hitting a cripple. Let any man hit a cripple on the street, on the public, will be ready to react." And that's what it's like. Try and stumble, even give the appearance of stumbling a young, weak, feeble Christian. He's got a lot to learn. Give him time to learn. So I think it was something I read this week. I do have it here. It was by Spurgeon. I thought it was a lovely thing, and I'm going to read it to you. "When I go to Monica, the grounds of the gambling hell there are the most beautiful in the world. I never go near them anywhere. Not because I think there is any danger of my passing through those gardens to the gambling tables, no. But a friend once related the following incident to me. One day, Mr. Blanche, the owner of these grounds, met me and asked me how it was I never entered his grounds. Well, you see, I said, I never played, and as I make no profit whatever to you, I hardly feel justified of availing myself of the advantage of your lovely garden. Mr. Blanche replied, you make a great mistake. If it were not for you and other respectable persons like you who come to my garden, I should lose many of my customers who attend my gambling saloon. Do not imagine that because you do not play yourself, you do not, by your presence in the grounds, contribute very materially to my revenue. Numbers of persons who would not have thought of entering my establishment feel themselves quite safe in following you into my garden and from thence to the gambling table, and the transition is very easy. The surgeon says, I never went near. See the danger of the count. This shrewd man, he had his gambling den, and he had a beautiful garden, all kinds of lovely flowers, peaked there for people to go in and sit quietly, walk around, little ponds of fish and ducks and so on. But back in that direction, there was gambling den. And this man wanted respectable people. People he knew wouldn't gamble. He wanted them to go into that ground. And other people see them good and dangerous. They didn't have the strength to keep away from being inquisitive and going into those gambling dens. And so many went in. And that's the point he's trying to get across here. This possibility of being a bad example. Setting a bad example. I thought before I came out here of an incident I had up in Canada, talking about a brother eating meat. Not only was it the kind of meat on this occasion that offered to idols, but even other kinds of meat, one can be a bad example. I had only been saved about 2 years. I went to the big Massey Hall in Toronto for a big conference. Sometimes 3,000 people went to that conference. There were as many as 50 preachers. They all didn't preach, of course. Just some of the best. But those days when they fed all these people, and they did, 3 meals a day, and all those Christians in those many assemblies, and there's 40, 50 assemblies, they fed all those people for those 3 days. Lots of people came in off the street because of the crowd and they did a meal. And the conveners of the conference knew this. Many times they were short 2 or 3 dozen forks and spoons and knives. I actually saw one old lady who thought she was nice old lady putting in knife, fork, and spoon in her bag. So these things were going on quite frequently. On this day, this man sat right across the table from me. Big fellow, weighed about 200 some pounds, and bald head. And he really was packing it in. And I looked at him, I thought, well, he's a bum off the street. And he reached for everything that was within the reach of his arm. Well, I tell you, he was really stacking it away. And I sat there, and I didn't really get mad or pray for the poor fellow. I actually sat there to see how long he was going to last. Finally got up, waddled away. So the afternoon session came. The first speaker that afternoon was that man. I didn't hear a word he said. I wanted to leave the auditorium. He acted anything but like a Christian. It had a bad effect on me. I didn't want to listen to it. And so it's all easy. How easy we can stumble others by things we do. Now that's the situation we have here, and I trust that'll be of some help to you. Now let us get to that verse 10 that I want to read. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, now this man across the table, he had knowledge, gifted speaker, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, the danger is the weak brother might be encouraged to do what his conscience condemns. Well, I'll tell you one thing, I didn't want to follow his example. I've been brought up in a decent home. And if I'd have eaten like that, I'd have got a whack around my ears. And wasn't that I wanted to eat like he is? I knew it was that. He was giving a bad impression.
A lot can depend on it. I mean to draw attention to myself, but I just thought of this moment. A young lady's up in Durham with an open heart surgery. A lovely character, and I hope you pray for her because they had no hope she'd ever go through this operation. Her name is Mickey Petrie. Her husband operated a big restaurant in Stanford, North Carolina. In fact, there's a big family there now. When I was up last fall in Burlington, they had a big get-together, and they came from all around there to kind of give me a kind of a homecoming. They tried to think I was going to stay up in North Carolina. So they came from all around. One after another got up and told some incident. Hey, Petrie, I was talking on the phone. He called me right after the surgery to tell me that Mickey had come through wonderful. He said, well, the first time I ever met or saw Brother Wilson, he said he came into my restaurant. And he said, I knew by the pictures in the paper that he's the one who was having a meeting in his big armory. So, he said, I watched him. He said, I was prejudiced against preachers. And he said, I watched every move he made. He said, he ordered his food, and I stood at the till and I watched him, and he said, he did something the first time I ever saw it in my restaurant. He bowed his head and gave thanks for the food. After he got through his meal, he came over to the till, and he said, how much do you owe it? He had his slip. He said, just about every preacher either wanted a free meal or a preacher's discount. And I said, well, you're a preacher, aren't you? Yes. Well, I said, here, I want to pay my bill. I got the money. And I gave him the full amount. And Ed mentioned those two things. He said, and I watched them every day for a minute. Yes, son-in-law, he got saved. And he's moved to Atlanta now. And so you don't know who's looking and who's watching you in little insignificant things. These things are constantly the gospel. It's up to us to watch our behavior, whatever we are. And so we read about these weak Christians, these young. Now notice verse 11. It says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge, or thy liberty, and example, shall the weak brother perish, or be stumbled, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now, isn't that a serious thing? Ye sin against Christ. That's a crime for an older Christian to sin against a younger Christian and stumble a younger Christian. Stunt that young Christian, it may not grow. Wherefore, says Paul, if meat make my brother to offend, or if I offend the young Christian and violate his conscience, I will eat no flesh. While the world standeth left, I make my brother to offend. These are strong words. The sin against Christ is the highest crime. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the Lord Jesus, how? He was arresting the members of Christ. He was arresting and punishing the members of the body of Christ. And when he did, the head complained in heaven. The head of that body complained, and Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Christ, the head, is complaining about what's being done to his members on earth. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul suffered as he did, for the Lord will remind him, I'll show him how many things he shall suffer for my name. He made my people suffer, and he will get a taste of it. And he did. Here you have Christ complaining about the way the members of his body are being treated on earth. These things are precious things, and I trust we all enjoy them. And then he says in verse 13, I have, yes, in verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth lest I make my brother to offend. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. But there's a greater right. And that right is to forego that right for the simple, spiritual well-being of a weaker brother. I'll forego my right as a stronger Christian to give that young Christian the right to a pure conscience. And that's the way God wants it to act. And there are many ways in which one can apply that. And you think of the point where humanity comes near the deity. It is when God gave his son. That's the nearest point where deity or humanity came like unto deity, or deity became like unto humanity. Christ gave himself. And he said, you're to give yourselves to the brethren. That's where the greatest sacrifice was made, Calvary. The Lord Jesus, he gave up his life. Do you not say that in Philippians chapter 2? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had equal rights with God. He had equal power with God. He was on equality with God. What did he do? He laid down his life. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself out the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There you have the Lord Jesus setting the example of giving up his life for the blessing and welfare of others. I think, too, when it comes to our side, human nature reaches its summit when it's ready to give himself first and self for others, that you may lay down your life for the brethren of the apostles. Now, these are strong traits. And it means a Christian needs to be in fellowship with the Lord and enjoying the Lord when he's prepared to make this sacrifice for the sake of others. After all, that's what Christianity is, others. It's only a display of a divine attribute. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christ so loved the church that he gave. And for the sake of others. The man or the woman who lives for self is an unhappy person. If you live for others, it's a wonderful thing. You see others blessed. You see others happy. That's a wonderful thing. To see others blessed, spiritually blessed. How terrible when you see others hindered, stumbled, hurt, and I'm to blame by something I said, by something I did. They're looking on. They're watching. You do not have the situation that they had in those days. We're talking about this meat offered to idols. You don't have that situation yet. But remember, the principle is here. He's talking about violating the conscience of another. There's the principle. What way could I violate the conscience of another? Well, he says in this last verse, says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. If meat make my brother to offend. Now you fill that in. Get a piece of paper when you go home. And start out with that. If I make my brother stumble. Listen. If I make a brother or sister stumble because of my clothes, the way I dress, you know that can stumble someone. If I were to get up here sometime with some gaudy outfit, with rings on my fingers, no bells on my toes, but if I were to get up there dressed up, big, loud, collar, shirt, everything, I know what some people say. I think they'd be disgusted. If I wore the best of clothes and everybody could see their expenses, here was the latest thing that came out of Hollywood, I can just imagine what some people would say. But this was the other extreme. Suppose when I went to the other extreme and I got up in an old pair of shabby jeans and I hadn't shaved for a week, and I got to with an old shirt on. An old pair of shoes haven't been polished for years. I think that would offend some people, too. Doesn't he recognize where he is and who he's representing? Doesn't he realize that a preacher of the gospel should have some dignity and respect about him? So there are the two extremes. God wants us to avoid going to extremes. Give no offense. Give no offense. Don't give people any cause for being stumbled or hurt or driven away. That's the point he's trying to get across. If I make my brother to offend, nothing. If I make someone stumble by a cigarette, yes, I'll smoke no more. Think about it. I know older men who smoked around young toddlers, and I know the effect. These things come home. And I had a lady come to the chapel recently. I went to visit them. She said, Brother Wilson, what do you think about a social drink? I said, I couldn't do it. There's another thing. You go to a place and a young person just found Christ. And I'll tell you one thing. They think that everybody's born again are angels. They think they're the best on earth. And then they see you pick up the mystery. Just a social drink. That's enough. If you can drink it, so can I. Where's that young Christian going to end up? If I make my brother to offend by a social drink, I'll think nothing of that kind as long as the world lasts. And if he wants it, what about them that dance? And I have no time for dancing. And yet young Christians have been stumped. And there's one text of scripture that could answer all these questions. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Can you take a social drink to the glory of God? Can you smoke a cigarette to the glory of God? Can you take a young woman out on the dance floor and do it to the glory of God? Fine. That'll answer the question. If these things are going to stumble out of it, then I'm not to do it. I've got to consider their content. Also, it comes to shady stories. An older Christian can tell a shady story and stumble and hurt the conscience of another person, another Christian. These are things that Paul's getting at. Now, the principle is there. Back in those days, just eating a piece of meat. And it was just associated with idols. And yet this young Christian hadn't advanced far enough to see that meat means nothing. You don't get to heaven by eating meat or not eating meat. No, but it's just that young person's conscience associates that piece of meat with that idol. Therefore, I must consider his conscience. These are very searching things, and the principle is here. Same thing with movies. About the only time I've gone is on something like the one they had here a little while ago. Nowhere to, no place to hide. Was that the title? No hiding place. I knew everybody in town knew what that was, and I went. But I went one time to hear something like that or see something. It was a good. But I'll tell you, it put on a film about 15 minutes before it that disgusted. It just thought the devil had to get into his leg. And a 15-minute film before that other film, it disgusted. How careful we've got to be as this. These are things that come to your life and mine. Suppose you came to my apartment sometime and caught me unaware, and I was sitting there listening or looking at some sexy, filthy film on TV. What would you think of me? You would think evil of me, and rightly so. In other words, it gives a bad impression. We've got to watch.
If they were bitter of them to do that, I can do it.
And they're emboldened to do it.
You're stumped.
What about literature?
The only thing you saw me reading from literature, from pornography, what would you think? Catch me maybe in the restaurant for reading something like that. People are watching these days.
People are not reading the Bible these days. They're reading those who say they believe the Bible.
And our Christians. That's the point.
If I make my brother to offend, or if I stumble and unsay for him, if that's Christianity, I don't want.
Paul says, I'll never do. Never will I do that again.
If I go to places that are not sympathetic with the principle we stand for at this time, I'm not here. That would imply that I'm not satisfied with what we've got here. And I'm crying elsewhere. I want people to know that I'm 100% satisfied with the principle we believe in at this time. I don't want them to think that I'm not satisfied. These are the points God wants us to look at and examine our hearts in the light of what is worthy. Hardly think we've got time to go into what I was going to get at tonight. Maybe we just open the few of the verses 9, chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now these scriptures, of course, they're writing a letter. They've written this letter to the apostle. They're asking him a lot of questions. And isn't it strange that right at the back of it, they're questioning his apostleship. They're questioning whether he's got the authority to answer those very questions. Strange, isn't it? They should write him such a letter and asking his advice, asking questions, and yet there's a question mark in their mind as to whether he was a true apostle. And he begins answering their questions. And if you read this chapter through, you'll find 17 interrogation marks. 17 question marks. And there are 4 of them right in that opening verse. Am I not an apostle? That's the first verse. Am I not free? That's the second. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He throws 4 questions back to them. Rightly so. They question his apostleship. How could they? Didn't he have every evidence to prove that he was an apostle? He says in that very verse, have I not seen Jesus Christ? And in those days, a man had to see Jesus Christ or be one of those who had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was a true apostle. Well, the apostle Paul did not see the Lord Jesus in the flesh, but he saw him in heaven. He saw Christ in glory. Therefore, he was an apostle. No, he wasn't among the 12. He wasn't among the 12, but he said himself, I am one born out of due time. The apostle Paul was just as much an apostle as any one of the 12 because he had seen Jesus Christ. And so he put that question to them. You might entitle this chapter, if you wanted to go over it, you could entitle it, Yielded Rights. The apostle Paul is going to yield a certain right. We'll take that up next Sunday night for them. The privilege of the preacher. What privileges do preachers have? Or you have the genuine article, put that in the paper. And this is how the apostle in this chapter, by putting these 17 questions to them, he proved he was a genuine article. There was no foolishness to the apostle Paul. And also you have faulty judges in the fact that he's Christian. And he certainly laid it on the line with them. He told them they were carnal men. He told them they were babes. He told them they were not qualified to judge. He says, not one wise man among you. And he said, you're spineless. You won't take care of discipline in your midst. And here they're questioning him.
Faulty judges, right enough. But Paul's example of self-denial is brought out in this chapter in a way I don't think you'll find it in any other chapter. Our time's about up. These are things we'll be taking up next Sunday night. Paul's apostleship being questioned. The leaders of all the people who should question his apostleship, question his authority, were the very ones who owed their salvation to the apostles. What did he say? Are ye not my work? Here in the first one. Are ye not my work in the Lord?
If you're questioning my apostleship, you better question your salvation. If you have any doubts as to my authority, you better doubt whether you're saved or not. I was the instrument God was pleased to use in your salvation established out of them.
So he says, are ye not my work in the Lord? A hard time getting around that one, didn't it? You question my apostles. How did you come into existence? How did you get saved? How did that assembly get plucked? And to think that these people, as faulty as they were, that so challenged the apostle Paul. I will take up the 17th question next Sunday night, Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy precious word. How keen, how cutting, how searching thy word is. Father, we thank thee for it. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of reading it and even the privilege of obeying it. And we can enjoy it. So we ask thee to bless these things to our hearts. Even when thou chidest, tender is thy soul. So we thank thee for thy loving kindness toward thy children. Thy people, they cost thee much. So we praise thee for our relationship with thee. Ask thy blessing now upon us to be separated. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.